Amen. There's nothing greater than God's grace. We always use Paul as an example there in the New Testament of one whom God forgave. He was a persecutor of the church. He was there and murdered Christians, killed Christians, and yet God forgave him. God's grace is greater. But also it was pointed out this week that Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, who reigned 55 years in Israel. 55 years, he said, the Bible says he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Even made his son to pass through the fire. In other words, offered up his baby son to Molech, a false idol, in the fire. Allowed his son to be killed to an idol. And yet God forgave Manasseh. God forgave Manasseh. It's an amazing thought. Go read about it. Go, one of the kings of Israel, go read about that. It'll be interesting to you. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, we preached the same text last week. We're going to preach it again this week. Last week, the application was the primary application, which involves the church. We see that in verse 32, where Paul makes it very clear, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, that he's speaking about the church, the subject of the church. I'm going to read that real quick. It says, this is the great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We talked about Christ and his ministry and the Christ and the washing of the water by the word and the sacrifice that he made. And again, we see that in verse 25 and so forth, that Christ loved the church. By the way, if he loved the church, we ought to love it. Let me say that again. If Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, we ought to love the church as well. Amen? Amen. And so we had that application last week. The application this week will be on the family. We ought to continue loving our family and continue loving the family. And again, God's first institution, the church was not God's first institution, the family was. And so God is the one who designed it. And if he's the one who designed it, and he's the Lord over all, creator of everything, then maybe we ought to follow his design. We ought to follow the Lord's design. All right, look with me in verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's kind of been our text last week, and that's our text this week. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. That he might, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that's speaking of Christ's priestly ministry. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, look at the next chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that means the disciplines, and the admonition means instructions of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we preach on the family this morning, may you give wisdom and clarity of thought. And Lord, may the application be so clear today. And Lord, may we continue sacrificing for our families. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing with last week's message and this week's message is I want to clarify, and we haven't done so in a while, clarify what love is. What love is. Because love in our society today has been, that word has been misused. And so what is love biblically? What is the biblical definition of love? Well, we find we have to trace it back to the Old Testament when God gave the Ten Commandments. And he gave those Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. And of course, we understand that the law was before the Ten Commandments. And then we come to the New Testament where some lawyers came to Jesus and asked him and said, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? So they asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus said to these lawyers, he said, listen, all the Old Testament laws can be summarized down to two. Love God and love your fellow man as you love yourself. That is what he's saying. Then in Matthew 7:12, Jesus even clarifies it to a greater degree and even summarizes it to a greater degree when he says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So he's saying the golden rule, which in my eighth grade science class was on the back wall. In our eighth grade science class, the man who taught, Mr. Martin, who taught the eighth grade science class was a fine Christian man. And on the back wall, he had the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To treat others as you would want to be treated. And that is a biblical principle. Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, I'm going to quote it again. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. He's saying that all the Old Testament laws, and there are 613 of them, in the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law, there are 613 total. All of those laws can be summarized down to one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All be summarized down to one. In other words, I don't steal from the grocery store because I wouldn't want somebody to steal from me. See how that clarifies it all? I don't kill someone, I don't murder someone because I wouldn't want to be murdered. I'm treating them as I would want to be treated. Selflessness, being selfless. So, we can go to the New Testament again. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is a transgression of the law. So sin is breaking that law. What is the law? Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And when we are selfish in any varying degrees, then that is sin. That's what sin is. It's breaking the law. Everybody following me? So sin is breaking the law. So the Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that we are all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. In other words, we cannot treat everyone in the world as we treat ourselves all the time. We can sometimes, but we can't do it all the time. I cannot love everyone in the world as I love myself all the time. Amen. I have come short of who God is, the glory of God. I've come short of who and what He is. See, God's perfect. He loves everyone. He loves everyone. He loves everyone unconditionally. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Amen. God loves us unconditionally. He loves us. He's more concerned about us than He is about Himself. He loves us as much as He loves Himself. You say, God? Yes. Yes. Paul says it even to a varying degree. In other words, he summarizes it down even further. So we've already got it down to treating others as you'd want to be treated. Paul says, Romans 13, you can look it up, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So what is the biblical definition of love? Selflessness. Being selfless. Treating others as you would want to be treated. Treating your spouse as you would want to be treated. Treating your children as you would want to be treated. Love. Love, biblically, is selflessness. So biblically, love is not a feeling. Now, feelings go with that. And certainly, we wouldn't have got married without some feelings behind it, right? Come on. Yeah, so we understand that. But when we went to the marriage altar, love is a commitment between God and the person I'm marrying. And so we must remember those things. So love is measured by the sacrifice one makes for another. In marriage, we need to love each other more than we love our own selves. If our love is to continue, and that's the title of the message, Continuing Love in the Family, then we must love each other. Selfless, being selfless to each other. If we're to have a victorious home, if we're to have a home that is victorious, then we must love each other. We must be selfless one to another. So here's some great points as we think about loving each other and being selfless to each other. Number one is love submits. Love submits. And I always read verse 21 because I always like to point out that it says to submit to one another before it says for the wives to submit to the husband. So I'm going to read that again. Verse 21, chapter 5, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we submit to each other, both man and wife. We submit to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not, then verse 21 is not just talking about husbands and wives, but we submit to each other. And then it goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the first point is love submits. No one likes to take orders. I can remember, you know, especially young people say sometimes, it says, I wish I could be my own boss, you know. So I went to take orders from nobody. Good luck. There are some people in here who own their own businesses. Instead of having one person they take orders from, they have all their clients they take orders from, you know. There's always going to be, someone who's telling you what to do. Hello, teenagers? Always. It's hard to submit to that. It really is. It's hard to submit to that. And we think about, again, husbands. Number one, husbands should submit to Christ. We think about 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, the head of every man is Christ. So the husband is to submit to Christ. And can I tell you, men, this morning, the first thing you must do is submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay down your arms and stop fighting and submit to the Lord Jesus. That's what submit means. It means to lay down one's arms. Not these arms, but like lay down the sword and stop fighting. It is surrendering to Him. And we as men should surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and His will. And then wives are to submit to the husbands. So men are to submit to Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands. I want to clarify that. A Christian wife, a biblical wife, is to submit to her husband. The word submit means to the voluntary surrender of your will to another. So preacher, you really going to preach this? It's in the Bible. Amen. This is the biblical role of a wife. The biblical role of a man is to lead the home. Someone's leading the home. If you're married this morning, somebody's leading your home. You say, well, we lead together. Somebody's leading it. Somebody's leading it. And the Bible makes it very clear that the husband is to lead the home. In other words, it's the husband that should help and give that family direction. It's the husband, and I'm going to say, be very candid this morning, the husband who would have the final say. That's what submitting means. We're voluntarily surrendering my will to someone else's will. Again, it's to lay down our arms and stop fighting. Again, as we think about today in the social norms, this is not accepted. But biblically, this is the role in which God has placed man in and woman in. If you're married this morning, you have been placed in these two roles. The two roles are not one above another. The two roles are equal but different. This has nothing to do with whether a woman is smarter than a man or a man is smarter than a woman. Most of us can figure out that our wives are smarter than us. Most of us can figure out that our wives are smarter than us. Doesn't take a genius to do that. Behind every successful man is a supportive wife. And mostly behind every successful man is a smarter wife. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with whether you're smarter than her or she's smarter than he is, and whether or not you've got degrees or she doesn't have degrees. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the biblical role in which God has placed us in. The biblical role of a man is to be the head of the house. Is to be the head of the woman. The biblical role of a woman is to submit to her husband. That is the biblical role. And when the biblical role is followed, the house will be victorious. Let me say it again. When you follow the biblical pattern of what God has placed in the Bible, and by the way, He designed it. He's the designer, and He's God. He's perfect. So if He designed it, He must know what He's doing. If He designed it, He knows what He's doing. He knows it. And therefore, we should follow the biblical pattern if we want to have a successful home. I'll put it that way. A victorious home. A home in which God intended. A home that God intended. I can't express it enough. The roles are equal yet different. God is the head of every man. Christ is the head. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, mom, and children. That's the order in which God has placed, the roles in which God has given the man, the wife, and the children. Same thing in the church. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the pastor, deacons, and congregation. God has given biblical roles to the church. And if we'll stay within those biblical roles, God will bless that. And same thing in the family. God blesses that biblical pattern. And God will bless that biblical pattern. As we think about the next point here, we think about, again, not only that love submits, but love sacrifices. Verse 25. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love sacrifices. This will be the same point I made last Sunday, basically, except this is speaking of the husband on this end. Christ gave his life for us. He gave his life for the churches. He gave his life for all those whom would accept Christ as their personal Savior. Christ gave his life for the whole world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't die just for the elect. He died for all. Let me say that again. I'll make it very clear. I like to do that every once in a while so that you know that we're not Reformed and we're not Calvinists. That Christ died for all mankind. That his blood was efficient for all, but his blood was efficient for all, but effective to the elect. Amen? Some of you say, I don't know what you just said. Yeah, there'll be some who do. You got it. It's good. Christ died for all. He sacrificed for all. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16, Christ gave his life for us. God's greatest demonstration of his love was giving his son's life for us. Christ's self-sacrifice gave his life for us. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope this morning there's been a time in your life when you've come to the end of yourself. See yourself as a sinner. I am a sinner. That my sins put Jesus on the cross. And there he died for my sins. They put him in a grave, but 3 days later he rose from the dead, paying for my sins in full. And if I'll simply come to him and accept him as my Savior, believing that he lived, he died, and rose again, I can have my sins forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. That he saved us, he'll save us all if you'll simply come to him. Love sacrifices. And the greatest demonstration of that is Jesus Christ dying for us. Husbands, men, we must demonstrate our love for our wives by the sacrifices that we make. Well, I'm her husband. She should know I love her. Well, that's all good and fine and dandy. But what sacrifices are you making? Working hard, taking time, balancing priorities. To do what? To sacrifice for her. So what about the kids? Whatever. You sacrifice for her, you treat her like a queen, everything else will take care of itself. Working hard, balancing your time, making sure you meet her needs. Let me just quickly give you her needs. So there was a survey done, and here's the top five needs of a woman, of your wife. Number one is affection. She wants to hold your hand. You say, well, I'm a lady, I don't necessarily. 95% of all ladies want affection. They want to be held. Hello. Number two is the one that men really don't like, conversation. The key to marriage is communication. And men are the most notorious about not communicating. Men, we struggle in this area, and we know it. So survey was done. Statistics show that women speak 24,000 words a day. This is true. This is an actual statistic. Men speak 12,000 words a day. Men speak their 12,000 while they're at work. When they come home, they don't have any more. They're done. They're done. They already got their 12,000 out. So, men, we know that. We know that's the case. We know that that's one of our weak points. And therefore, we must make ourselves communicate with our wives. And that means actually looking at them when they're talking. It actually means being able to repeat what they've said to us. Right? When she says that, what did I just say? You should be able to repeat what she just said. We ought to listen. Her second need, I'm telling you now, number one is affection. Number two is that communication. That's her second most need. Of all her other needs, they're saying, women are saying, that's my number two. Makes it very important, doesn't it? So it is important when she talks to you. And most of the time, a lot of times you don't want to listen. It's important. Number three is trust. Being able to trust you is vital to her. That's number three on her list. Her third most need, to trust you. Number four is security. Having security. And I always put out beside this money, that she has a security in which she's able to know that things are going to be okay. Now, I know in marriage, we start out, we didn't have any money starting out. And first several years, we didn't have any money. But there was always security in there and faith in the Lord, knowing that we were working hard at it and we're getting at it, making sure there was a roof over the head, our heads and all those things. And I believe at any time in our marriage, my wife has known that there's security in that marriage, that there's security, that there's always going to be food on the table, that I'm going to make sure that happens. You say, well, we're both responsible. No, the Bible makes you responsible for that, primarily responsible for that. Lastly, her number five. Now, this is number five on her list. Fifth is family first. She needs to know that you're going to put your family first. Family before your job. Family before finances. Family before your hobby. I almost said sports. But some men, sports is not their hang-up. So it could be something else. Whatever your hobby is, she needs to know that you're going to put your family first, that you're going to come home and play ball with your child in the yard, and that you're going to take time for your kids and take time for her, that you're going to balance those priorities, meeting her needs. Christ sacrificed. He gave his all for us. And we should sacrifice for the needs of our spouses. Amen. I know I'm amening myself, but this is just one of those struggling messages. Amen? Amen. Husbands, love your wives. Self-sacrifice, sacrificing for them. Love, for kids is spelled T-I-M-E, and I would tell you love for your wife is spelled the same way. Spending time and getting that balance and doing that. And of course, by the way, and I've got it down here, just be a man, all right? There's times in which you can't spend, there's times you have to work more than others. Your wife knows that. And this would go for the opposite too, for both of you. There's time, but they should know that your family's first. And that putting in the extra hours to have the newer car and the bigger house is no... It's just not worth it. Your children, your wife, your spouse, if it's the opposite way, would rather have you than the bigger house and the newer car. I can't tell you enough. Someday your kids will be grown. And they'll be gone. And that new stuff, and all that stuff's not worth it. Amen? I need some feedback. I'll get an affirmation. I need some affirmation today. All right, number three. Having trouble with some of these points, so love steps up. That's the point. Love steps up. So the next verses, verse 26, 27, and even 28 there, down almost to 30. It's speaking of Christ being the priest, presenting the church before the Lord, having washed and cleansed and spotless. Speaks of Christ being the priest. The second verses, verse 28 through 29, look there with me. It says, look at verse 29. For no man hath yet hated his own flesh, but what? Nourisheth and cherisheth. We've talked about those two words last week. Nourisheth speaks about the providing that Christ is going to provide for the church, and cherisheth speaks of God, of Christ protecting the church. So the outline is this. Christ is the priest. He is the head of the church. He's offering up the church as a church without blemish, without spot. How? We said this last week. By the washing of the water, by the word. By the Word of God. It's the Word of God that cleanses. So my application this morning is this. I've used this outline 1,000 times, and you can find the same kind of an outline in other places in the Bible, that the husband is to be the priest of his home. You ought to be the spiritual leader of your house. And it is you primarily that God has put in that position to cleanse that house, to keep that house clean. Now, I'm not talking about keeping the dirt out, physically speaking, though we should help with that. Look at my wife. Now I'll look away. But he's talking about spiritually speaking. And how are we to keep our home clean? By the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, and from time to time at my home, we have to reevaluate and come back and say, how's our family devotions going? Am I reading my Bible together with my spouse? Am I reading my Bible together? Are we reading our Bibles together with our family? Are you taking time to read the Bible in your home? It's the Word of God that cleanses. It's the Word of God that helps keep us clean. It's the Word of God that we need in our homes. Husband, you ought to be the priest of that home. It's the Word of God that they need when they come to church. And it's your primary responsibility to see that your family's in church. It is your primary responsibility, not your wife's, to make sure your family is in church. Be the spiritual leader of your home. Amen. You say, well, she's smarter than the Bible than me. Well, that's fine. Absolutely. There's no problem with that. Doesn't mean you can't get a devotional from the church bookstore and read it to your kids and to your wife and pray with them. That's all we're saying. The devotional time doesn't have to be complicated. It can be as simple as that. I'm telling you, you can be the spiritual leader of your home. Number two, providing for your home. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it is biblically your role to provide for your home. I know our society, it's kind of both now and all these things, but let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you will be responsible and you will be accountable for that home. Husbands will be. Not the wife. Not the wife. The husband will be. And it's our responsibility as husbands to provide for our home and to see that our house is provided for. You say, well, preacher, I tried and I do this and I do that. Well, it may mean that you need to go back to school. It may mean that you need to learn a skill. I think we have, and there's some teenagers in the room, so I'll be careful how I say this. I think in America we have taken in a lie that says that you have to have a college education in order to be successful. And we're just finding this out here in the last 10, 15 years. Some of y'all know about the guy from Dirty Jobs and what he's doing across America. There are blue-collar jobs that make six figures. And parents, I just want to encourage you. We need to be careful sometimes how we're pushing our kids to do certain things. I know they're in here. I'm just saying it may mean you as a parent having to go back to school. It may mean you as a parent learning a different job skill. That's my point. Say, what can make more money? We say, well, this could. Maybe it means, I know we have some welders in the room. Welders make good money. There's lots of examples. I'll get off the subject. But Dad, you're responsible for your home. It's your responsibility. And I would even tell you that it's your responsibility to make sure your kids are in a position where they can provide for their home someday. And that may mean, of course, most of our kids going to college. Hello? Yeah. Good? Learning a skill. Dad, are you providing for your home? I was going to use an example, and I will. Church I grew up in, small church, had a family in it whose dad didn't work. And I'll even put it a different way. The dad could work, but didn't work. Make sense? Always asking for a handout. I mean, this went on for years and years and years and years and years. As his kids grew up, they had zero respect for him. Zero. As far as I remember as a kid growing up, I never remember him having a job. They bounced around from house to house because they couldn't pay the rent. I'm talking about years. I'm talking about 10, 15 years of this, not providing for his home. What a sad, sad state of a man who won't provide for his home when he's capable of working, able-bodied. We are responsible for providing for our home. We're responsible to be the priest of our home, responsible to be the provider of our home, and we ought to cherisheth it. That means we're primarily responsible for protecting the home. You say, well, man, what do you mean this day and age? We're all good. I remember growing up when you didn't have to lock your doors, right? Now you have to lock your doors. When we were kids growing up, they never locked the doors, didn't close the windows. It was just open game for anybody, right? Open game for anybody. Today we have to lock our doors. Today we have to be careful. We have to secure our homes and so forth. I just tell you, physically speaking, primarily responsible man to make the wife and the kids feel comfortable in that home, feel protected and secure. But it's more than just that. It's protecting the home from the outside influences. Dads, you're responsible to make sure the TV gets turned off when it should be turned off. It's your responsibility to make sure the video games are turned off when they should be turned off. It's your responsibility to make sure that there aren't trash coming in into that home and dirtying up that home, spiritually speaking. Dad, you're responsible. Don't put it off on the wife. You tell that child, no, you can't buy that video game. It's not morally acceptable. It's not biblically correct. Amen? Be a man. Take on the responsibility, the biblical responsibility of that home. Being the priest, the spiritual leader of that home, providing for that home, and then protecting that home. Be a man. Be a man. All the women said? Amen. I'd like to hear the ladies say amen. Fourthly, love stays the course. I like how he repeats the verse 31. He repeats the what God had given to Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's the same verse that Jesus Christ repeats in Matthew chapter 19. So Paul repeats it here. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his mother, father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So I'm not going to have time this morning, but love stays the course. In other words, love continues by, again, the leave, cleave, and weave principle. And that is to leave father and mother, and that your wife and your spouse is your priority in marriage. That when you get married, that each other are priority, and it's no longer mom and dad are the priority, but each other are priority. And in doing so, you have to work at the marriage. Marriage is not easy. It has to be worked at. It has to be worked through. I can't say that enough. Leave father and mother. Cleave unto your wife. The permanence of marriage. Marriage was meant to be permanent. It's a commitment between you and God and your spouse. It's meant to be permanent. Stick with it. Stick to it. Just like glue. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give out. Just stick to it. Number three is weave. The purpose of marriage is to complete one another. And it's amazing. It's so amazing to me as I counsel with others and as I'm married to one, how we complete each other. And you really do a lot of times marry opposites. And you really don't. Maybe you find out a little bit before you're married, but after you're married, you're like, man, we're the opposite. Not all the time, but a lot of the times. And so we complete each other. And that's what Eve was doing for Adam, was completing him. He completing her. We complete one another. Again, marriage's purpose is to complete one another, to meet each other's needs. By the way, to complete each other, to weave together in the marriage takes time. And I want to remind you, and I mentioned about the wives' needs a while ago, that only God can meet all your needs. Only the Lord can truly meet all your needs. Lastly, I want to skip to the next chapter and not leave this out. By the way, verse 33 says that we should love and respect each other. Husband's to love his wife. Wife is to respect the husband. And there's more to that word reverence, but we won't go into it here in mixed company. Children, you can go research it yourself. It's an interesting word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents and kids this morning. I put this one down as because I want to keep the S's. Circle up. Circle up. Kids are to honor and obey their parents. It's a C. I understand that, but it sounds like an S. Circle up. It's all good. If we are to, in our family, my wife and I are responsible for training our children. They're not just to grow up. We're to train them. Right? That's why when we were kids, you took the cage and you put it around the tomato plant. Because if you didn't, the tomato plant goes everywhere. You put the little cage around the tomato plant, it grows up inside of it, and it bears fruit better because the fruit's not laying on the ground. So we are putting some perimeters, we're putting some boundaries around our kids, we're training our kids. And the primary responsibility is to keep them in the circle of safety, if you would, that God has put them in. He says, children obey, listen, young people, children obey your parents, for this is what? Right? Honor thy father and thy mother. That what? That you might be blessed and have a long life. That's what it says. It gives you two promises that if you honor and obey your parents, that God will bless you and give you a long life. So the circle is this. The circle, think about a circle. Honor is at the top, obey is at the bottom. Blessing on this side, long life on this side. If a child honors and obeys his parents, he'll be blessed by God. She'll be blessed by God. And given a long life. Is that not what the Bible says here? This is exactly what it says. And parents, they primarily, they're to honor and obey you. And it's also your responsibility to just see to it that they honor and obey you. It is your, as much, it's their responsibility, but as much as your responsibility to keep them in that circle of safety where God will bless them and God will give them a long life. You say, well, how do I keep them in the circle? Train them. Don't let them just grow up. My kids don't tell me what to do. I tell them what to do. I train them. They're not training me. I'm the adult. They're the kid. Our society needs to learn that. He who pays the bills makes the rules. If you'll follow the biblical pattern, God will bless it. And that is to put boundaries around your kids and make those boundaries very easy to be understood. Rules without reason produces rebellion. You say, well, my kids are so rebellious, and I have all these rules. Have you told them why you have the rules? Rules without reasons produce rebellion. But I want to tell you, rules without reasons and relationship produces rebellion. It's not just even setting the rules, which are so important. It's not just reasoning with them about the rules, but it's having a definite relationship with your children. A relationship with them, so that when you're speaking to them, it's not just about a set of rules. It's about my relationship between me and my son. And he, about his relationship with me. We've spent time together. We know each other. We've talked about school. We've talked about work. We've talked about homework. We've talked about sports. We've talked about the Lord. We've talked about church. We've talked about boyfriend. We've talked about girlfriends. We've talked. I mean, we have a relationship. It's not just daddy, you kid, I'm dad, and boom, boom. No, we have a relationship. And so when I come to the table, there's more than just rules there. There's a definite relationship with my sons. You say, well, I don't know how to have a relationship with my son or my daughter. Start today. And really, it does come down to this. T-I-M-E. Get up off the couch and off your recliner and get out there and spend some time with your kids. Come home a little earlier. Maybe you need to get up earlier. Go to work earlier so you come home a little earlier. Whatever needs to happen, spend time with your kids. Right? Not everybody's a fisherman, but that's what we chose. My kids were growing up. We got into fishing, and we fished a lot together. Don't do it as much anymore. My kids are all grown, and I'm not the biggest fan of fishing. I enjoyed it with my kids, and I continue to enjoy it with my kids. Spend time with them. Continue loving your family. Love is about submitting. Submitting to one another. Husband submitting to Christ. Surrendering your will to His will. I promise you, if you do that, if your relationship with the Lord is right, your relationship with your spouse will be right. Wives submitting to your husbands. The biblical roles. Husbands sacrificing for your family. Sacrificing. Spiritually leading your home and being the priest in your home and making sure your family is where they ought to be spiritually, protecting that home and providing for that home, having love and respect for each other as a husband and wife, making sure that your wife or your husband is priority in that marriage. Understand that marriage is permanent. And though you may not feel this today or feel that today, it's not about how you feel. It's about the commitment you made. And you work through the feelings. You work through them. Permanent a marriage. Is she priority to you? Wives, is he priority to you? Is he your priority? Children, honor and obey. Honor and obey. We ought to continue loving our family. It takes work. It doesn't just come about. It doesn't just pop out of a jack-in-the-box. It's got to be worked at it. It's got to be worked at. Let's all stand. Thank God for our families. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for my three boys. And we've had a lot of fun raising them, still raising them to a certain effect, especially one. What a blessing. You ought to be able to enjoy your children. Children were not given to you. They were given to you to enjoy, not to mess up your life. Kids were meant to be enjoyed, not endured, right? Husbands, wives, marriage was meant to be a joy in your life and not an endurance, not endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. Come to the Lord. If you'll follow the biblical pattern, God will bless you, and God will bless your home every time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for the institution of the family, the blessings of children, the blessings of a wife, blessings of a home, and Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is in our lives. God, may we continue loving our families. May we continue to work hard at it. Lord, help us to reset sometimes and refocus, making our family priority and our relationship with you priority. Lord, I pray that there's someone this morning maybe struggling in their marriage, or maybe some teenager struggling to obey his mom or dad, or maybe this morning some kid trouble, marriage problem, whatever it may be. Lord, may you strengthen the family. May you strengthen that home. May they follow the biblical pattern. And Lord, you'll bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.